Last Sunday, in our study in John chapter 10, we got down to the, it looks like it's only the second point that we got down. We didn't do very well, did we? I think it may have been the teacher's fault. Sometimes that happens, doesn't it? I used to hear a preacher from Ireland who would stand up to preach and tell us there were 15 points to the sermon. And we would all sort of cringe thinking, oh no, how long is this going to take? And an hour and a quarter later or so, he'd covered 2 points and we're thinking we're going to be here for 3 days. But in the next 10 minutes, he'd cover all the rest of it. And we would say, why didn't you space this out better so that we could get all the points, we could learn something from it. So let's ask the Lord's help this morning in our study. We want to thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have copies of the Scriptures. We want to be very tenderhearted toward your word, very receptive. We pray that we would be responsive, impressionable, that we would not harden our hearts against anything you say in the Scriptures. And we're asking, O Lord, that you'd help us to respond to you. Now, we know, Lord, if you've written it in the Scriptures, we need it. We may not have a full realization of what we need out of any text, but we pray that we can grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So help us today. Bless us and watch over us. We pray that you'll be equipping us to help others. So we pray for this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're not going to read all of the chapter or most of the chapter like we did last week, but we want to notice here where the Lord Jesus tells us that he is the good shepherd. And we see that in verses 11 and 14. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And then again in verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. So last week we talked about the importance of this word good and what it signifies. You'll notice there about this far down the page, that there are some blanks that we filled in, some verses there, that we have some indications of people's character, though we can't see their heart, by their actions, and there's a reference there, and by their words, by their attitudes, by their emotions, by their obedience to God, by their relationships, and by what God says about them directly in his word. And that example in Acts chapter 11 is about Barnabas, and the Lord said that he was a good man. That's interesting, isn't it? Because the Lord also says in the Scriptures that there's none good, no, not one. And in our natural state, that's true. But when we're saved and the Lord is working on us and he's changing us, I like to ask people, how many of you have personality problems? And you can find out who's honest in the church and who isn't. Because when you ask that question, everybody's honest said, yes, I have personality problems. And the dishonest ones keep their hands down. So there you go. But the Lord starts working on our personalities. He starts changing us. And he makes us a different person than we have been all our lives. It is a lifelong process, isn't it? And we're thankful the Lord loves us so much that he would work on our hearts. And we talked about the bad shepherds, the point number 2 there on the notes. They looked at examples of bad shepherds who rule over other people, oftentimes in spiritual leadership, to the people's hurt or to their harm. And then we want to look at number 3. This is where we got up to last week. And I'll ask you to hold your place, please, if you can, in John 10. And look with me at just one reference, Numbers 27. These references are very similar. And I put them all in there because I kept coming across examples in Scripture where the Lord says that it is a dangerous thing for us to be like sheep without a shepherd. So please look with me in Numbers 27. And you'll see here in verse 16 the request Moses makes to the Lord, as according to verse 15. Verse 16 says, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation which may go out before them and which may go in before them and which may lead them out and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord, be not as sheep which have no shepherd. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Be not as sheep which have no shepherd. That's Numbers 27:17. Now the references that are beside that here under point number 3, 1 Kings 22, 2 Chronicles 18, Zechariah 10, Matthew 9, and there are actually several more in the New Testament that I didn't put the references there, but all of those say the same thing, that it is not good for us to be without a shepherd. What does that mean? It simply means that all of us have need of godly leadership. And this of course, is an opportunity for pastors to overstate that truth, to be too strong in the statement of that, and to be dominant. I don't know if you've ever heard, how many of you have ever heard the phrase heavy shepherding? Have any of you ever heard that? Any of you hear that phrase, heavy shepherding? And the idea is that the pastor of a church, or say a Sunday school teacher or someone like that, is so domineering, so strong in what they say, that you wouldn't want to part your hair on the wrong side if the pastor said it ought to be on the other side. And we say that's overdone. We say that's the Lord doesn't do that. He does not give any pastor the mandate to choose what color car you buy, or whether you ought to sell your house and buy another house, or whether you ought to trade jobs. We don't see the position of pastor as leader. He is our shepherd. The word pastor and shepherd is the same word in the New Testament. And he is our spiritual leader, and we need to be seeking good counsel from our pastor, and asking him, look, I'm praying about this. Will you help me pray about it? What should I do? Do you have any counsel for me? And then recognize that the Lord may want us to do something other than everyone thinks we ought to do. So these verses are saying to us, all these that we have the references for, are saying to us that it is wise to find out who the Lord wants us to learn from, to follow in the right sense, to have them guide us. I remember when I was first saved, my pastor said to me, if you believe the Lord wants you to preach, I think you need to go to Bible college. I said to him, but I don't want to go to Bible college. I want to stay here and learn from you. And he said, you need to go to Bible college. What I didn't tell him was that there was a young lady there in the church that I really wanted to keep a lot of company with, that I married 3.5 years later. I didn't say anything about that. You know, we have these ulterior motives. But he was wise, and he was right. And it was good for me that I did that. And there were all sorts of things that I learned that I needed to learn. So we do look for leadership. Let me encourage you, all of you who know the Lord, to ask God, who have you put in my life as an authority? Who have you put in my life as a spiritual leader? And then cultivate a right relationship with them, because sometimes you may need to appeal to them, not only for leadership, but if you think that, say, if I were your pastor, you may need to come to me and appeal to me and say, Pastor, I don't think you were right on that verse. And you need to be able to do that. But if we're in rebellion against our spiritual leaders, it makes it really difficult to appeal to them. Have you noticed that? So the Lord is telling us here, when he uses this phrase over and over, that people can be like sheep which have no shepherd, and that's often by their own choice. And so we want to take into consideration that it's important to have spiritual leadership and to have a responsive attitude, a servant spirit. Go with me to point number 4. What is so good about having the good shepherd to watch over us? Let's just quote or read, if you want to, Psalm 23, the first few verses there. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now those first four verses have as the setting a sheep in the shepherd's flock, and how the shepherd provides the needs, supplies the wants and the needs of the sheep. If you look just below that, now there's lots of verses there that talk about what the shepherd does for the sheep. I guess I've never been a sheep, but I am a sheep. I guess it would be so handy to be able to say to the shepherd, what will I eat today? Where will I graze today? What do I need? Where are the dangers? Where's the wolf? Where's the lion? Where's the bear? Where will you lead me? Where are the still waters? And to be able to confer with my leader, my spiritual leader, but especially with the Lord, who is my shepherd. You'll notice in the notes just below number four there, I put the phrase reasoning by faith. Now, reasoning against faith is wrong. But reasoning by faith, where we say, if this is true and this is true, then I can do this or I should do this. So we are reasoning by faith. And you'll notice the phrasing of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In between those two phrases is implied a third phrase. One of the Presbyterian fellows pointed this out to me, and I really appreciated him pointing to this truth. It teaches us something important. So have a look at the notes there. The letter A, the Lord is my shepherd. And then the letter B, there is implied in the word shepherd this truth, a good shepherd who knows and loves his sheep, provides all the needs of his sheep in his flock. So if you want to fill those blanks in, fine, do that. If you want to leave them blank, all right. But the implied truth in the word shepherd is that is someone who watches over us, who knows us and loves us and provides for us, all the sheep in his flock. Therefore, the next phrase is true, I shall not want. Why does the Lord say it this way? I want to suggest to you that the Lord says things like this oftentimes, stating a truth and then stating another truth, and we question, why did he say it this way? And as we go back and look at it again, we say, ah, I know why he left that intermediate step out. It was to get me to think. If he had supplied everything there for me, three steps, then I wouldn't have had to think. I could have just coasted along, just leaned back on my pillow and just coast right along. But the Lord oftentimes in Proverbs and in Psalms, in the wisdom literature, in fact, all through the Word of God, will tell us something that really makes us pull the handbrake on and really think about this. And as we do, and as we ask the Lord for light, the Lord teaches us so much more than if he had supplied all the answers for us just like that. So I hope you can get a hold of that. Let's go down to number five. We've got to hurry because we'll run out of time. Jesus is the good shepherd. Come back with me to John chapter 10. You probably kept your place and I lost mine. John chapter 10, where the Lord Jesus is the good shepherd and he owns every believer sheep. Do you recognize this in your life, that you can say to the Lord, you are my shepherd. You own me. I belong to you. Whatever you want to do in my life is always going to be good. He never makes any mistakes. So the Lord owns every believer's sheep. Verse 3, 4, 5, and 14 and 16, 17 and 29 all indicate that the Lord has a title deed to all of his sheep. He says in verse 3, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his what? His own sheep. Those are the sheep that belong to him. And leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, we are his sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And then in verse 5, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. There's another verse that agrees with the idea that the shepherd owns us. And then in verse 14 and 16, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. We belong to the Lord. In verse 16, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Other sheep I have. I'm going to suggest to you, and the commentators say this, and I think they're on target with this one at least, that when the Lord Jesus was saying these words, he was talking to Jewish believers, to the Jewish disciples, and he's referring to the Gentiles that are going to come to the Lord, and those are the sheep that are yet going to be part of his fold and have not yet been converted. People like the Ethiopian eunuch, people like Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, and the Lord is saying, I have some other sheep, but they're not of this fold. And so what the Lord did was he took Jewish believers and Gentile believers and made them into one body, according to Ephesians chapter 2 or 3, where it says that there is one body in Christ, that we're no longer Jews or Gentiles, now we're the church. And it's a glorious thing to think that the Lord has taken people that were at enmity with each other nationally and put them together in one body and no longer enemies. I saw a photo many years ago that was taken at a conference, a Christian Bible conference. And I don't know how many of you are aware that China and Japan were at loggerheads for centuries. Do you know that? China and Japan were just like this for centuries. They just fought and fought and fought with each other. And in this photo, here is a Chinese pastor and a Japanese pastor with their arms around each other. And I thought, that's what happens when we know Christ. We forget all about the ethnic things, all about skin color, all about culture, all about that. This is my brother in Christ. And we don't even think about those things. Isn't that glorious? He says that he's put together in one body those who were once enemies with each other. Well, that's included, at least implied, in verse 16. And then look with me, please, in verse 27 and 29. These are the verses, we'll look at in a moment, about security of the believer. The Lord says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Whose sheep am I? I'm his sheep. And then verse 29, my Father, which gave them me. So here we have the Lord Jesus saying that the Lord's sheep have been given to him by the Heavenly Father. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So it's an encouragement to us to know that the Lord owns all of his sheep. Let's go to number 6 on our notes. The Good Shepherd loves his sheep and gives his life for them. And that's seen in verses 10, 11, 17, and 18. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So the Lord comes to give us life. In verse 11, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. This is a good test regarding anyone who has spiritual leadership. Anyone who is a pastor, a missionary, an evangelist, anyone who's a Sunday school teacher or youth director, camp director, how much do they love those under their authority? Those underneath their leadership, do they love them enough to lay down their lives for them? We have a man that comes to church on Sunday nights. All of you know the chap that only gets to come on Sunday nights. One Sunday night a few months ago, he said to me, I'm really sick. I need to go to the hospital. And my old nature, do you have one of those? My old nature said, you're tired. You want to go home. You're hungry. You need a rest. But the new nature said, you need to lay down your life for this brother. You need to sacrifice your own needs for his needs. And so, this once at least, the new nature prevailed. Be careful about nourishing the old nature, folks. Be careful about feeding the old nature. But I went to the hospital with him, and we waited and 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 waited. And 3 weeks later, they still hadn't seen us. No, it wasn't quite that long. But it seemed like it. And eventually what happened was they said, come back in the morning. Well, whatever ailments he had settled down a bit, and he did, and all the rest of it. But I was thinking how the Lord was testing me to see if I laid down my life for the sheep, because good leaders lay down their lives for the sheep. And the Lord Jesus says that he did that literally in his death for us on the cross. You'll notice in verse number 17 and 18, it says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power. This is something we do not have. We do not have the authority to lay our lives down physically, to choose when we die, even people who attempt suicide. Jesus said, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And he did that because he loves us. He was willing to lay down his life for his sheep. Let's go to the next point here. He is the door who provides access and security to his sheep. Verses 7 and 9. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I'm the door of the sheep. In verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. I think this is so important, that we do not have access into heaven. We do not have access into eternal life any other way, only through Christ. That's something that we really need to embrace wholeheartedly and say, you know, there really is only one way to have eternal life. There really is only one way to be saved. Have a look with me at Acts chapter 4. We'll come back here in a moment. You know the verse in Acts 4 verse 12, where Peter and John were put through an inquisition here because of the lame from birth that was healed there at the beautiful gate of the temple in chapter 3. Chapter 4 verse 12, Peter is giving a defense of the gospel. Let's go back to verse 9, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. And then this verse, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Isn't that clear? Isn't that clear? If you're a saved person, I expect your heart leaps up in joyful recognition of this truth, embracing this truth and saying, yes, that's the way it is. There's only salvation through Christ. There's no salvation any other way. You know, this truth is so offensive to the world. How many of you know the name Mikhail Gorbachev? Some of you older people remember that name. Do any of you know the name Bishop Swing? Susan does. In San Francisco, after Gorbachev stepped down as leader of Russia and Glasnost and all the rest of it, he ended up living in the United States. I don't know if he's still alive or not. But they decided between him and some of his cohort and this fellow Bishop Swing, who was the bishop of the United Methodist Church in San Francisco, a homosexual church, a gay church, lesbian church, as mixed up as you could possibly get, mixed up as a termite in a yo-yo. Well, they decided that what we have with United Nations Organization, UNO, we call it the UN, there needed to be a corresponding religious arm called the URO, United Religions Organization, and that those two, church and state, would combine and would lead the world into peace and all the rest of it. How foolish. It would never happen. So much more to tell you about that. There's not time to tell you about. But Gorbachev and Bishop Swing decided that, and they actually took this to the United Nations, and they said the Western nations must repent of their Christian exclusivity. You know what they mean by that? That we believe there is only one Savior, one way to heaven. There are not two. You cannot get there any other way. And we hold to that with strength, with purpose, steadfastly. And he said, you have to repent of that. You have to get rid of that. Everything is okay. You can come any way you want to. They wanted to find out, if they haven't already found out, that it doesn't work that way. There is only one Savior. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And in John chapter 10, he says to us that he is the door of the sheep. Now, I was hoping that Cam would be in here today. He's teaching the teens, I think, today because Aiden and Abby are away. But I was hoping he would be in here because he told me the other day, and maybe he and Les talked about this. I don't know. Les is good on these things. That there were three kinds of sheepfolds. There was stone and there were thorns. Do you remember what the other one was, Les? Did he talk to you about this? You're right. Those were the three kinds. And I'd forgotten about the cave. Thank you. And that when it was a stone wall, actually any of those three, the shepherd could lie in the portal, in the opening, and be the door to the sheep. He protected. He gave them access to the sheepfold. He also gave them security. Any thief or robber that wanted to come through the portal had to pass the shepherd, had to pass the door, and he's our protector. And so we rejoice to know that our Savior, which is almighty, omnipotent, is our security. Brother Floyd, did you want to say something there? I thought a word on your lips there. Let's go further. I know we're hurrying. We're going to try to get through here so Brother John doesn't have to teach the rest of it next week. Okay, here we go.
I don't know about the 10 points on the backside of this.
Crime in Italy. Susan, did you put more on there? All right, here we go. Here we are. Number 8, he knows every one of his sheep personally. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. It's a good question to ask people, isn't it? Do you know the Lord? Does the Lord know you? Do you belong to him? It's a blessing to know that the Lord knows us personally. And then verses 3 to 5, his sheep know his voice. Dear friends, can I just throw out a little word of caution here? If we meet people who attend church and they appear to be religious, but they don't hear from the Lord, and we particularly think of that as in regard to hearing from the Lord through his word, and if they don't follow him, we're concerned as to whether they really know the Lord or not. If there's a continually resistant spirit to the Lord leading them and changing their direction or their course, then we're a bit concerned. Let's read verses 3 to 5. I don't think we've read these. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. That's the him. His voice is him, the good shepherd. And he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. So the concept of the Lord directing each one of his sheep, individually and collectively, we know the Lord and we know his voice and he knows us and we follow him. We do what the Lord tells us to do. We had two books on the back shelf back there for a long time and we've sold all we had. We need to buy some more. And they were biographical in that they described the ministry of Dick McClellan and his co-workers and the national pastors and evangelists in Ethiopia. Back in the 1950s or so, Dick McClellan and his wife, Vita, I think her name was, went to Ethiopia as missionaries. And up until a year or two ago, he's in his 90s now, he was still making a trip every year or two to Ethiopia. And he was telling about the people being so faithful to serve God. They would try to get the churches together in what they called a convention once a year. And at this convention, they would have preachers preaching and people giving testimonies. And the churches would come walking some distance. And among these who were converted was a young man who was crippled. Do you remember the story about the young man who was crippled? He believed God had called him to preach. He believed the Lord was talking to his heart through the word that he was to go out and start a church. And they said to him, "You can't do it. You're crippled." And in Ethiopia, generally, the thought was if you were crippled, you were in trouble with God. And in some villages, they would kill you because they thought you were in trouble with God. So they'd just kill you. And they kept saying to him, "No, stay here and work in your church." He said, "I want to do college." "Okay, you can do college, but just stay here." And eventually he said, "I don't have any choice. I have to go." And they said, "But you can't." He said, "They will kill you." He said, "Maybe so, but I have to go." And he went. Here he went down the trail, one step and drag his foot, and one step and drag his foot, and one step and drag his foot, and he went away. And I think it was the very next year when convention came, and the churches were gathering, and there was a great crowd of people. They were fellowshipping and enjoying the Lord together so very much. And they look off in the distance, and here comes this man taking a step and dragging a foot, and taking a step and dragging a foot with a good-sized congregation following him. And they were walking at his pace, and he brought them to the convention. And they said, "How did this happen?" He said, "They had some people in their village, children, that were crippled, and they learned to love cripples. And so when I went to them, they loved me. And I told them about Jesus, and they've gotten saved, and here we are." And I thought, isn't that marvelous that here is this man who was listening to the Lord and doing what the Lord was telling him to do. And there was so much blessing connected to that. So the sheep know his voice, and his sheep follow him. Verses 3, 4, and look in verse 27. "Because my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." It ought to be a badge of identification. It ought to be an earmark in the Lord's sheep that we love to follow him. And then those verses we love in verses 28 and 29, number 11 on our list, "His sheep are wonderfully secure in his hand and in the Father's hand." Now, this is such a beautiful word picture, to think that all the Lord's sheep are in his hand. And they're also in the Father's hand. I get a blessing out of thinking about Ephesians 4 and verse 30 that tells us that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. That tells us that we're triply secure. The Savior's hand, the Father's hand, the seal of the Spirit, that we are so secure in Christ. We're not only saved, but we're safe. We meet people that say, no, you can lose your salvation. Oh, dear friend, if we can lose our salvation, there will not be one person in heaven, because there are none that do not sin. If we can lose our salvation, we're all in serious trouble. Look at the wording of these verses. In verse 28, Jesus says, "And I give unto them eternal life." Now that word eternal is the word aionios. It's the word we get our word eon from. Life of the eons. Life of the eons. 10 million years from now, we should be able to say to each other, I should say to Cole, "Cole, how long have you been saved?" He said, 10 million and 15 years. We should be able to say that to each other because we're secure in Christ, eternal life. And then he says, "And they shall never perish." We, in English, we say that we are not allowed in English grammar to use a double negative. You understand that? It means, if we were to say this in English, I will not perish. But that means I will perish. Is that right? A double negative means I will perish. I will not perish. But in the Greek New Testament, and that's what we've got right here, there's a double negative here. The negative OU, which means no or not, and ME, which means no or not, and it doubles the strength of the statement, I will never in any wise, in any case, perish. And then it says, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And that's repeated pretty well the same in verse 29. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. That word pluck is the word we have in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I believe it's verse 17, where the Lord says that we will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. Hold this for me, Brother Floyd. The word there carries the thought of being seized, snatched, claimed eagerly for oneself, and carried away. That's exactly what the rapture is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. We love the truth of the rapture of the saints. We believe it happens before the tribulation. And this is the word that's used right here. No one, no man, demons included as well, no man is able to snatch or seize, to claim eagerly for themselves, to carry away. No one is able to do that with the Lord's sheep. We belong to Him. And there's such great encouragement in this. Now, our time's gone. I'm going to say this in 30 seconds, and then let's have 2 minutes of questions and insights. These verses about the Good Shepherd are great verses instructing all of us about spiritual leadership. You have children, you have grandchildren, you have great-grandchildren. You have an influence in their lives similar to a shepherd, and you need to shepherd your family. You need to shepherd your little sheep, your little lambs. And we want to do that so well. We want to be similar to the Lord Jesus. We're not Him. But we can be shepherds to our little ones. I get a blessing seeing how Pastor and Gabby take care of their little ones. And their little ones love their mom and dad, and they listen to them. And I hope they follow you and obey you. And Brother John says, imperfectly. Well, that's the way it is. But it's also true for the ministry. Because whenever one of our young men comes to pastor and says, I believe the Lord wants me in the ministry, Brother John probably takes them by the scruff of the neck and says to them, you've got to follow the example of the Lord Jesus. He's the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, and we're under shepherds. We're little shepherds. Just probably the same way that David's father was originally the shepherd over that flock, but he gave some authority to David to protect the flock and lead and guide. All right, let's stop there. Who's got an insight for us? A question? You may bring up something this morning that's more help to someone here than anything else we've talked about. Brother Floyd? Yep.
And he's thinking to himself, they'll never get there.
You were thinking of Baptists, weren't you?
Sometime later, he heard the shepherds call him, and all the sheep just followed their shepherds.
Yep.
Beautiful picture.
It is. Well, I want to be so familiar with my good shepherd's voice that I follow him. No matter if all the rest of the sheep don't follow the Lord. Somebody else with an insight, a question or comment you'd like to give to Les. Thank you. Exactly. Isn't that amazing? The sheep know his voice, and he knows his sheep, and they know the shepherd, and when he calls them. I don't know if any of you have seen that video clip of someone that's got a dog with a dozen pups or something like that. I cannot imagine that many pups. But the dogs, well, it's maybe not just pups. The dogs are all sitting here, and he's got bowls of food over here. And he'll say, "Benny." And Benny will hop up and run. And one after the other, call their names. And they run to their bowl to eat their food. I want to be obedient that way. That's what we strive for. Brother John, would you like to pray for us?